here, Brother White. Friends, Lucy and I, we are very delighted to be with you at this convention. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be with the Lord's people. We spoke to George Yike and Janet Yike, Burton Brown and Nancy, the day before they left for Australia, and they wish to be remembered to you. The Bible verse which, with your prayers and the Lord's help, we wish to base our few humble thoughts upon the Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. I read from the Living Bible. Most of all, let love guide your life. For then the church will stay together in perfect harmony. The power of love, according to the text, is an indispensable Christian carrot which must be cultivated continually during our Christian life. And it is much more than just a discussion with the brethren. I would like to think that it is the controlling principle in the life of the Christian which set him apart from the selfish present evil world. And there is no transforming power so great as the power of love. The love of God revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes truly the eyes of appreciation to see the divine character, to be a perfect combination of infinite love, wisdom, justice, and power. How many persons do we know that can look at a beautiful painting and really appreciate the combinations of a color? An artist that understands art, he can see the painting in his generality, then in details, then his mind is captivated by the fine blending of various colors. With some that do not understand art, they look at the painting as just a passing object. And that is the way the world looks at Jesus in the Word of God. With a Christian, it's different. We look long and deeply into the Word of God, and there is something in that beautiful painting that refresh our soul and our heart. We see Jesus in the fine blending of his character, which we should imitate. In him we find the beautiful blending of meekness, purity, mercifulness, compassion, and love. If we open our hearts and mind, the Master's work in us is accomplished by the power of his word of truth, the agency by which the word reaches our hearts, and it will transform our lives. But there is no reason to suppose that just one glance on the painting that is on the Master will transform our character. We must look continuously at Him with the eyes of appreciation and to see that the transforming process continues to go on as the time flies away in our lives. To live in the spirit of heavenly communion, to keep our eyes open, to see what the Lord has accomplished in this time of the end. To encourage the brethren and to break the alabaster box of love on the feet, members of the body of Christ. When Jesus walked the street in Judea, as he looked around him, he could visualize God's law of love, which would eliminate the tangled web of human selfishness. He could see how indispensable was the wisdom from above in order to open the way for the blessing, first for his faithful people and then eventually for the world. And so this fellow servant, he delivered the Sermon on the Mountain because the element in that sermon are all elements of love. Blessed are the pure in spirit, he said. Who are the pure in spirit? Those who are moved by the spirit of love to recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are them that mourn, he said. It takes the spirit of love to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. True love is also meek. It indicates a purity of a heart and belongs to the peacemakers. Jesus filled up their sermon on the mount with a platitude of the glory of God. It sums up all the quality that God requires of you and I. And only those who possess the spirit of God's appreciate the meaning of that sermon that Jesus gave on the mount. Like a beautiful painting, our Master painted for us the many details in fine blending of various color, all related to the Christian character, so important for our transformation of his likeness. This transformation can be accomplished only by yielding ourselves fully to the molding influence of the Spirit of God. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ in our obedience and devotion to the Father's will. David in the book of Psalm 47:7-8, speaking of Jesus, he wrote, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written over me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Yes, my brethren, an outward profession of devotions in the Lord is not enough. To be like Jesus, we must be obedient. Obedient with the heart and with the mind, regardless of what the cost would be. When Jesus was facing suffering and death, he was able to say from his heart, "Not as I will, but thy wilt be done." Jesus was always loyal to his Father's words, regardless of his inclinations. His compassion's heart of love reached not only for his people, but also for all the people in the world. And he knew that in due time, they will be blessed through him according to God's plan. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians 4:8 beautifully emphasizes the formula to develop a character so necessary for our transformation progress. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, think of a good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Our reaction to the truth and how we apply the truth in our daily life develop a personality. And it is impossible to have a character pleasing to God unless we permit the light of the truth of the gospel to have a full control in our mind and in our hearts in our Christian life. Yes, it has been said that our mind is the battleship where the good fight of faith is being fought. It is for this reason that Paul, in the letter to the Romans 12:2, tell us, "Be not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Yes, the formula is very clear. In order to be transformed, as Paul indicated continually, we must seek those things which are above and set in affection on them. After all, it is there, it is this place that we will spend our eternity if we are faithful to our vow of consecration. In doing this, Paul tells us to do, not only will develop a strong character, but also when the pressure of the environment of this world come our way, we, with the Lord's help, be able to face them without any fear. If we cultivate character along the line of righteousness and truth, in harmony with the light we possess, whether it be of a good conscience or revelation, we'll be rewarded with a benevolent character, and transformation process then will take place. We know that because of the imperfection of the flesh, can never obtain human perfection, no matter how much we may wish to do so. We have a blemish and weakness of the body which prevent us from being ever become perfect this side of the veil. Nevertheless, we must strive to live up to the standard of perfection as much as possible, and the Lord has promised to compensate for an unintentional weakness and shortcoming. His grace is sufficient, and he will enable us to overcome and endure the imperfection of the flesh. Thank God, because we are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But it is essential that we fill our mind with good things, that we entertain good thoughts. Don't let the television, my dear brother, pollute your living room. That we invite a good company, and that our hope and visions no longer are earthly but spiritually. This is done by inviting Jesus to occupy and dwell in our mind and our hearts. In Revelation 3:20, speaking of Jesus, beautifully stated, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." The transformation process is an individual matter. It's not something, my dear brother, we can just take it or leave as we please. And it is by the truth of God's words that we are sanctified, set apart for a special service for the truth. when we present our bodies a living sacrifice and endeavor not to be conformed to the things of this present world, and that will, the will of God may be done in our mortal body, it is this great truth that does the transformation work in us. We cannot yield to the influence of the truth and then at the same time be conformed to the influence of the world. We never must forget, my dear brethren, light has many enemies. The truth which has illuminated the Lord's people has many enemies, detrimental to our spiritual progress. Our Lord to the Apostle Paul tells us that conflict between light and darkness will be especially severe at the end of the age. There will be even some severe testing among the Lord's people, but he exhorts the brethren to hold fast to the teaching which you have received from his letter and be faithful to the light which has been, we have been blessed for many, many years. Having been brought out of the darkness to the marvelous light, we must never forget that the continued enjoyment of the light of the truth is conditional. The conditional is that we walk in the light of the truth that the Lord has given us. It is the same light above the brightness of the sunshine among noonday that Paul saw in the road to Damascus. This beautifully illustrated the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So each individual, as he has been called by God and received the message of the truth, sees a light far brighter than any light in the world, far more brilliant than can be given out by any worldly science or philosophy. You recall that when we made a consecration to do the Lord's will, we begin to set our affections above, far above than any earthly affections. But here lies the principal struggle of the entire Christian life, and it could be detrimental to our transformation progress. It is a struggle in which we come to grip with the reality, and we are called upon to deal with them upon the basis of faith and the true spirit of a sacrifice. In this struggle, we frequently are torn apart with the desire for material things and the assurance given to us by the promise of God and the strength which we can overcome this struggle is our faith. Jesus brought this point into our very practical and understanding formula by admonishing us to take no heed. Don't worry, he said, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for what the body he shall wear, put on. This we are not to do. Instead, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These are the promises of the Lord. The formulas of being faithful to things, they're not so difficult. It is a difference between saying, Lord, Lord, and actually be obedient to his promise, regardless of what the cost may be. It is a difference between the scripture philosophy of the Christian life and the living the Christian life. Yes, we have accepted the philosophy. Now the test comes when we are to fall into that philosophy and apply the philosophy in our Christian life. The transformation power of love will lead us to lay down our life for the brethren. Yes, this is a beautiful thought, but it has to be more than a beautiful thought. It must be translated into action, not halfway, not because we feel obligated, but it has to be in abundant manner. The measure of an abundant love for the brethren will not be in our convenience, but to the extent there is need and the opportunity we have to lay down life for them. The example of a Jesus sacrifice of love will be our guide as the time goes on. It will be our strength. It means that we need these things, this exhortation, as individuals in order to fulfill of our consecration and walk in harmony with His will. Yes, the object of attending a convention like this one that the dear brother from Phoenix had made possible is to have our hearts warmed by love and friendship for the brethren. Yes, it's been said that a famous doctor, specializing in babies, once he had a baby at the hospital, thus very, very weak, sick, and frail, even though he was well fed. Then one day the doctor wrote on the instruction sheet for the nurse that the baby is to be loved every 3 hours. He knew that the tender love, care, and attention which the baby will receive from the nurse will cure the baby, which would alone have not done. Likewise, the love and friendship of God's people are also needed for each other. Yes, the doctrine is necessary, but they need to be supplemented by the season of a loving friendship with the Lord's people. So necessary for our encouragement and transformation process into likeness of our dear Master. Yes, this time of the year, the story of God's love manifested through the gift of His Son to be redeemer of the world never failed to cultivate the mind and hearts of His people. And even though the true significance of Jesus' birth is not understood by the masses of people, yet the yearly commemoration of the event stirred the emotions of the mankind very deeply. Yes, whether they will understand or not, the spirit of a Christmas almost seemed to penetrate the heart of many, creating the mind of them who are not otherwise believers in Christ, a temporary spirit of a goodwill that even the devil himself could not complete the story. But what is the spirit of a Christmas? Why so sweet and so powerful? What is that makes this Christmas season so different, that so often transforms hate into goodwill, and causes men, women, and children almost everywhere to forget their differences and together join a celebration, the essence in which is the desire to make others happy? It is the spirit of giving, which in turn reflect the principle of love. God loved the world, and He gave to the world the most precious gift. A gift which he properly received and appreciates will result in everlasting life. Without God's gift of love to us, there was no hope of life for anyone. And all of God's gracious promise depend upon the sacrifice rendered by Jesus in giving His life as a man redeemer, as Paul beautifully stated in 2 Corinthians 9:15, which he said, "Thank be unto God for His Son's beautiful gift." And since the main purpose of God's gift was that the human race might be redeemed from death, He's given us also an example for us to copy. He wants us to give. What can we give? God invite us to give Him our hearts. In giving our hearts, we give God all that we have. A gift to reveal the love of a giver. Not so much because of its value or what it represents to the giver. This is why Jesus called our attention to the widow's mite. You recall what the Lord says about the widow's mite? In giving the Lord all that she had, it represents the spirit of love, devotion, and sacrifice. We know that in every nature of things, our Heavenly Father is not poor. We have a Father who is very rich. Yet on the other hand, like the poor widow, for the great love that He had for us and the world, God gave all He had. The Lord was God's direct creation. Therefore, from His standpoint, giving Jesus to be the world redeemer meant the giving all that He had. Yes, the Logos in His prehuman existence and the Creator enjoyed a larger measure of fellowship and companionship more than the other angelic sons. For God to give His Son to die, it meant that He given all that which cost the Creator more than anything else. For as we have seen in the sense, the Logos was all that God had to give. There is nothing we can give to God to make Him rich and poor. But we remember that as a Christian, our covenant with the Lord is to love Him and our Master with all our hearts, mind, and soul. But we are to love our brethren. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love up to that standard of spirit in our mind and deep cement in our hearts, and rely on divine assistance in time of need, relying on the spirit of precious blood of Jesus to cover our imperfections. Yes, it is easy to assume that we love the Lord more than anything else, even our lives, and to conclude that we like to do for Him. But when we come face to face with the counter influence of a self love, we do have an opportunity to demonstrate the sincerity of a consecration devotion to Him. We may say with our mind, I love Thee, O my God. But when we are in severe trials and tribulation, we find out that our love for the will of God and needed for the development and firmer foundations. There is no greater honor and privilege to be loved by Heavenly Father and to have this love manifest in various ways in our Christian life. It is much more than we deserve. And with all our hearts and soul, we are thankful for such a love. There are many ways, many times that we feel that we are on the mountaintop, like a conventions. We rejoice in praising God for all His goodness towards us. But perhaps there will be a time that we be in the valley of a testing, in desert land, in the spirit of depression and also in discouragement. But let us remember that all the experience in life that the Lord permits to come to our way are very needful for the transformation, progress, and process of a Christian character. Keep in mind that whom the Lord loved, He disciplined. Knowing this, and have a complete confidence in the integrity of the Lord, that He knows what is best for us, we believe that we find anything which He permits to come in our way, He hide a smiling face. Yes, we live in the world of fear, violence, selfishness. And in such environment, faith and confidence in the Heavenly Father is very indispensable. And there is no possible circumstance in our Christian life in which God has not promised to be with us and to supply our needs. Yes, you recall that Job was a servant of God, and before the adversary was able to touch him, to touch his life, he had to have the permission of God. Yes, my dear brethren, we are servants, we are sons of God. We are precious to Him. We are private property that belong to the Lord. And there will be no one on this earth or any place in the world or universe that can touch your life unless it's permitted by God. Yes, my dear brethren, but it comes a time that perhaps the Lord will ask you and I a simple personal question, as you remember He did to Peter by the Sea of Tiberias. The question that Jesus asked Peter presents a constant challenger to the heart and mind of each one of us as we strive to follow Him closely and to love Him more than anything else in the world. Jesus used the words agape. And we know that His words express the highest kind of love. You recall that Peter was a little disturbed because Jesus asked the question three times. He says to Jesus, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Well, we may say the same thing as Peter did. But the Lord did not ask the question for Peter, did not ask the question to Peter and to us for His own sake. He asked the question for our own sake. We may think that we love the Lord above anything else, but when certain tests come our way, we find that we really love our own way better than it is. The Lord is not testing us to know or to find out how much we love Him. Why? Because He knows how much we love Him more than we do. But we do not know until the test comes to us, and the way we meet the test will answer the question. Those of us who have been blessed with the knowledge of present truth are able, like an artist, to look at the beautiful painting. And in that painting, we see many details. We see Jesus in His pre-human existence as the Logos. We see Him who was made of flesh for the salvation of the world. And we also see Him highly exalted at the right hand of God. If we see Jesus, we should see faith in all the function. We should have it should have an effect in our consecrated life. We see Jesus faithfully, His obedience, His perseverance, His love for God and for the brethren and for the world, even of His enemies. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we see the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and are being transformed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the great object of our seeing Jesus. Yeah, brethren, another year came to an end, and still the shadow of darkness is all around us. Yet we are one day nearer home. We have almost reached the mountain top, and every day multiply the evidence that the journey is getting very, very close to an end. Just how long it would be, we do not know. Probably it is best that we do not know. May we faithfully continue in the light which the Lord has revealed unto us, faithfully fulfill of our consecrations, and let the transformation power of love control our lives as we endeavor to serve Him and His dear people.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for those words of hope that we have, which comes to us from our Heavenly Father through His dear Son. He has called us out of this darkness to this marvelous life, which we enjoy at this time. And His words of truth to us, that we may walk by Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Brother Joe. Brother Joe will now close with prayer for this service.
Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, in the spirit of humility, we bow before Thee to render Thee, Father, many blessings. To thank Thee, Father, for the blessing which we have received. For the truth which is precious to our heart. For the brethren, for this convention, and above all, for the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus, who died on Calvary cross, not only for us, but the whole world. Yes, Father, we want to be close to Thee, because when we look to Thee, we feel strong. When we look to ourselves, we feel weak. And so, dear Father, we want to be close to Thee always, to look to Thee for strength, because we have none. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us to fulfill all of our consecrations and to let nothing stand in the way of being faithful until the end of our journey. We thank the Father for the convention, for the Spirit of the Lord that is present and makes the convention possible. And once again, Father, we pray for Thy kingdom, the realization this is the only hope for this world. Father, we pray that Thou bless the remainder of this convention and bless his heart as we came here to this place to be nourished by Thy word of truth. Father, forgive us for anything amiss. His favors and blessings, we ask them not because we have any merits. We ask them in the merit of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Redeemer. Amen.